1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening. Our text this evening is in verse 26, but I'll read from verse 24. Notice with me as we come to God's word this evening. In verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Heavenly Father, tonight we do come before Thee again. We thank You for the opportunity to be able to come together. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we pray tonight, Lord, that You'll lead and that You'll guide. Lord, help us to be truth seekers. Help us to love Thy Word. And Lord, we just pray now for Thy blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're titling the message this evening, Holy Kiss. We have addressed this a few times. I don't even know the titles of the message, and it might have just been part of a message. I know we addressed it in 1 Peter for sure. But notice, as we come to verse 26, a simple statement here that is mentioned four other times similar to this in the New Testament, four by Paul and one by Peter. And he says here, "Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss." What I'd like to do this evening is just spend a little bit of time on this command. And Peter refers to it as the kiss of charity. And again, we'll go and read all of those. They're in Romans 16 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 20, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, and also in 1 Peter 5 and verse 14. In our text from verse 12 through the end of this chapter is a series of exhortations on certain duties. As a matter of fact, these are commands that are given to us in the Holy Scripture. Last week, we were in verse 25, where the apostle says, "Pray for us." That was a command that's given, just like the other verses that we've been reading. Tonight, this here is a command that is repeatedly given, not only here, but in the New Testament. Again, five times in the New Testament, we have a very similar statement, four by Paul and one by Peter. This type of greeting was common in the primitive church in the first century. And we find that this, and I'm not going to turn there, but in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and also chapter 3 and verse 6, this is the Word of God. It is apostolic truth. Paul the Apostle refers to these things as traditions, and this is holy traditions. This is the whole counsel of God. Now, whatever conclusion that we come to concerning this text and others like it, let our greetings be an expression of affection, that which is real, genuine, and sincere, not being cold or distant. In other words, let us not make light of this. And whatever we decide about it, we've studied this before, and I know that you have, and whatever conclusion that we come to that is proper in greetings, and I'll mention a few of those in just a few moments, other types of greetings like hugs and handshakes and so forth. Whatever conclusion that a person comes to, they need to make sure, again, that it is real, it is genuine, it is sincere as we greet one another. It ought to be very special, the greeting of the brethren. Now, notice in verse 26, let's take just a few words here before we turn away from this passage. And notice, first of all, we have the word greet. Now, I could give you the Greek word, but the Greek and the English signify the ideal of embracing or drawing to oneself. It has the ideal of to bless or to bestow peace. In other words, in the scripture, this word is much more than just a hello or how you doing or that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, you don't have to turn there, but I'd like to read this. It's Hebrews 11:13. And I want to read that to you. And I want you to see here that the word in this passage, let me just get here, the word embraced is the same Greek word that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5 with the word greet. And we know that in this passage, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That word embraced is from the same Greek word as greet in Thessalonians. And we know what the word embrace means, especially in this passage. They embrace the promises of God with joy, and receiving them and cherish them. So when we see the word greet here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, it is the Greek word aspazomai. And so it signifies the ideal of embracing or drawing one to ourself or someone to ourself. And again, to bless and to bestow peace upon them. And notice something else here before we turn away from this text. He said, greet all the brethren. All the brethren. In verse 27, this is going to be our text next week. We're going to title it, I think, Holy Brethren. He said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. In other words, he says, greet all the brethren in verse 26. That is everyone in the church, rich or poor, free or bond, young or old, the ones you like and the ones you may not like. In other words, greet all. We're to greet all equally and the same. So he says, greet all the brethren, notice, with a holy kiss. Now, the holy kiss is, Peter describes it, we'll read it in a moment, as the kiss of charity. What is this? Well, it is a token of Christian love, a sign of affection, kindness, and concern. It is the embrace of mutual love. When we see here the word kiss, and by the way, there's a lot of kissing in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament. And this kiss here is a holy kiss. In other words, that speaks of that which is pure and sincere, that which is separated unto God. And the kiss here would be a kiss on the forehead, the cheek, or the hand. In other words, a holy kiss is not on the lips. It is not sensual and it is not romantic. I think we all understand that. And this was not just a Jewish custom. As these letters are being written in the New Testament, you have those who have been saved, Romans and Greeks and Hebrews, all of these are in the church of Jesus Christ. And so this was not just a Jewish custom that we find. It was common in the church. It was a common practice in the early church, and it was a distinct mark of fellowship and love for one another. It is a symbol of love and fellowship. Now I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 16, and let's take each one of these and just make a few brief comments on this. In Romans, I'm going to be reading, you can turn loose at Thessalonians, Romans chapter 16, and let's come to this passage. Now, let me give you just a few quotes on this. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, in reference to this holy kiss, says that a kiss was a token of Christian brotherhood. There was to be an absence of formality and hypocrisy, a freedom from prejudice arising from social distinctions, from discrimination against the poor, from partiality toward the well-to-do in the church. Churches, masters and servants was thus salute one another without any attitude of condescension on the one part or disrespect on the other. The kiss took place between persons of the same sex in the Apostolic Constitutions, a writing compiled in the 4th century A.D. There is a reference to the custom whereby men sat on one side of the room where a meeting was held and women on the other side of the room, as is frequently the case still in parts of Europe and Asia. And the men are bidden to salute the men, the women with the kiss of the Lord. Edmund Herbert on 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, "Holy underlines that is not to be an expression of romantic love, but of distinctly Christian love." He says, and the Apostle Peter calls it a kiss of love toward fellow believers. It is a sign of sanctified spiritual relationship between them. The kiss was exchanged on the basis of brotherly love among members of one's spiritual family. Matthew Henry on 1 Peter 5:14 that we'll read in a moment, he said the apostle would have them signify their mutual love and affection to one another by the kiss of love. A writer of the name of Sandy, the earliest reference to the kiss of peace as a regular part of the liturgy is Justin Martyr, and he mentions Tertullian and others. One writer, Newell, on the book of Romans, he says the simplicity of warmth of early Christian devotion cannot be brushed aside as Orientalism by the colder hearts of more formal and reserved manners of our day. Behold how these Christians loved one another was the constant remark in the early days. The word beloved is used 4 times by Paul in these verses. Of course, he's referring to the book of Romans in chapter 16 we're going to be reading from. Calvin says, "Take that which is customary, the customary greeting of kissing, take that and make it distinctly Christian." Charles Hodge also wrote on this. He said, "The spirit of the command is that the Christian should express mutual love in the way sanctified by the age and community in which they live, whether it be by a hearty handshake or a warm embrace or by words or by kissing or by all of the above." John Brown says that on 1 Peter 5:14, is an exhortation to mutual love and all proper expressions of it. Another writer says their singleness of heart was to be expressed or sealed in an internal expression and token of love. Again, I have quotes here by Justin Martyr. I'm not going to read all of those. Tertullian and many others. So I just wanted to give you a few quotes. I have probably 30 or 40 quotes, and I'm sure there could be many more found if you were to search for them. Now, notice with me as we come here to the book of Romans. Now, here's the thing. As we read through the scriptures, and again, I've addressed this before in the church, and I've given you some of this material. But in Luke 7:45, I'm just going to go through a list of passages that we'll not turn to. But in Luke 7, verse 45, the Lord Jesus spoke to the Pharisee that he had went into his house, and he said, "Thou gavest me no kiss." And this is in the context of the woman who had come in and had kissed the Lord Jesus' feet. The Pharisee got upset about it until they had their conversation. The Lord said, "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman." And then he dealt with the Pharisee about the forgiveness of sins. And this woman was a sinful woman, had been forgiven much, and so her affections was much as well. In Luke 15 and verse 20, when the prodigal son returned home, him and his father embraced one another and kissed. We know that Judas, in Luke 22, verse 47 through 48, the most famous kiss probably that we know of in the Bible, a symbol of peace and a sign of friendship and affection, but Judas betrayed the Lord with his kiss. It was customary that they embrace one another this way. In Acts chapter 20, verse 36 through 38, Paul and the elders had met at Miletus, the elders of Ephesus. This would be the last time that they would see one another, and they had a farewell hugs and kisses. They embraced one another, they hugged one another, they kissed one another. And, you know, again, a lot of people say, well, this is just a cultural issue of the day in the first century. Well, it was in the church. It was in the church. And maybe we have Americanized this practice out of our religious life. You know, we're not accustomed to this in most places in America. Some are, but most we're not. In Genesis 22, verse 26 and 27, Jacob kissed his father, Isaac. In Genesis 29, verse 11 through 13, Jacob, when he had met Rachel and Laban, he kissed both of them. In Genesis 33 and verse 4, Esau and Jacob, after 20 years of being separated, they embraced and kissed. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 15, Joseph, after being separated from his brethren, and they had to come to Egypt for help, he embraced them and they kissed one another. Aaron and Moses, in Exodus 4:27, embraced and hugged and kissed. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse 7, Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, hadn't seen each other in a while. And when they did meet, they embraced and hugged and kissed. The same is true with David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 41. We find that in Ruth 1 verse 9, Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, we see this. We see it with parents and children as in 1 Kings 19 and verse 20. And then we see the Bible says in Psalms 2:12, kiss the Son. This is referring, of course, to our worship and our affections toward the Lord Jesus. Samuel, when he anointed King Saul, he anointed him with oil, and then he embraced him and kissed him. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and in verse 1. And all of this lines up with what the Lord Jesus said unto his disciples the night before the crucifixion in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says to them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." So again, whatever conclusion that a Christian comes to today in America as to what that means, we do know that it means that there is to be sincere affections and love that is publicly shown to to someone else. And we're to make that love known. I wrote this down a number of years ago, just for my own sake and my own notes. I said, today the command is to greet one another. The kiss is the prescribed means. If we believe the kiss is more of a cultural issue and does not apply to our Western world, even though not all our Western practices are biblical, here's what we're to do. At least let our greetings be sincere and expressive. I wrote that down. I don't even know where I got it, but I wrote that down so I would not forget it. Again, there's many other modes of greetings. We know that. Handshakes and hugs and in some cultures even bowing before one another. I've even taken someone's hand to give them a handshake and hold it just for a few moments, as I would talk with them. We're to use kind words in our greetings, and we're to give a hearty handshake and hug if that's what we're going to be doing. Now, notice in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, the Apostle Paul closing this letter. And he says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. We find here that the word salute is the same Greek word as greet in our text. And the word greet, if you just back up in this text, beginning in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. In verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, we have it. Verse 9, verse 10. Well, we have the word salute in verse 7 and 8. And so we have the word greet used here a number of times, and the word salute, I believe, is used here 14 times in this chapter, basically meaning the same thing. We'll turn maybe to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm just taking you to the passages that are used. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to be reading from verses 19 and verse 20. Now, we know there were many divisions and factions in the church that the apostle had to deal with at Corinth. And still yet, this is how that he closes the first letter. He says in verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Again, that means to greet you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, here's the passage. All the brethren greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians, and I'm reading in chapter 13. I'm going to read this time from verses 11 through verse 14 just to get the context. There's a few commands that are given here as we come to this passage. And the Apostle Paul has prayed for unity for this church. He spoke about unity in this church. And here's how he closes the letter, 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. We have here in this passage again some commands. He says, be perfect in verse 11. Be of good comfort in verse 11. Be of one mind in verse 11. And he says, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And then another command in verse 12, greet one another with an holy kiss. Well, now turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter and in chapter 5, I'm reading verse 13 and 14 in this chapter. Now, this book is written to Christians who are scattered abroad in many places, and so it represents many churches. In chapter 4 and verse 8, they're told to love one another fervently. In chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, we see here the kiss of charity and the context of greetings from the church in Babylon. Notice as we read this, verse 13 and 14. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. And so doeth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to back up to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read a few verses from this. So what is this kiss? This kiss of charity, this holy kiss that we find here five times in particular that is commanded in the New Testament, and we find it practiced among, again, the Apostle Paul, the elders, the Lord Jesus, the prodigal son, the story there, the parable. What is all of this? Well, it is a mark of fellowship, and it should be special, it should be distinct and different. Again, the Lord Jesus said, this is how that they shall know that you're my disciples, that is for your love for one another. And we find many times that we're told in the Bible that we're either the family of God or the household of God or the children of God or sons and daughters of God. In other words, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have communion in the Holy Ghost. We are siblings. I guess we could put it that way. We have an intimate relationship with one another as families, or possibly even beyond, you know, blood families. So we normally do hug and kiss those that are close to us. We do that. And women are more prone to do this than the men are. And it's not because they're sissies. It's because that maybe they see something in the scriptures that sometimes we men do not. Jesus, again, said that the woman had kissed his feet. And so in general, this practice has been and should be done with the same sex, men with men and women with women. But I do believe there could be appropriate times and circumstances whereby it could be done with the opposite sex if it's done with discretion and caution. I do believe there are times when it could be done that way. And especially when someone hasn't seen someone else in a period of time, there could be circumstances that it could be done that way. So these are scriptures that we don't just joke about, we don't just throw off. We pray about them. And again, whatever conclusion that a person comes to, they need to take it serious and practice this love in an affectionate way. Again, whether it be a handshake, whether it be a hug, whether it be a kiss, whatever, let the other person know that we're a part of the family of God and we love each other. So that's the real thing that I think we should take from this. What is it? It is a special greeting of love. It is obedience. And it lets people know you really care for them. It promotes unity and fellowship and communion in the church among the saints of God. Jesus touched people. That physical expression of love, he embraced others. We see this in the scripture. He didn't just salute them from a distance. He embraced others. And the question that I have asked myself, not recently, but for a number of years, if this holy kiss does not mean a holy kiss, what does it mean? When did it change? Why did it change? And who changed it? That would be my question. And again, the way we settle a lot of stuff, and even the truth out of 1 Corinthians 11 on another subject, the first part of the chapter, It's just thrown off as being the custom of the day, you know, when we find it in the Holy Scripture. Well, let me read here and we'll close. And I just want to read a passage that shows us that we are, again, we're the family of God. And some of those verses I just mentioned about the children of God, the family of God, the household of God, would be in places like Ephesians 2:19, Ephesians 3:15, Galatians 3:26, and Galatians 6, verse 10. And there's others. Those are just a few. The household of God, the family of God, the children of God. We are a family as Christian people. So let me close here reading from verses 5 through 9. And just notice what God says about His people. He said, "Ye also as lively stones are built up," notice, "a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But of them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now notice we are in verse 5, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And in verse 9 he said, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." Yes, we are the children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. We're the household of God, the habitation of God, the family of God. We see all of this in the Holy Scripture, and we are going to speak next week titling the message, Holy Brethren. Would you stand with me? Father, again tonight, we thank Thee for, again, to be able to come together and sing and to pray and, Lord, together and look into Thy Word. We thank You for the sweet fellowship that we have together. And, Lord, help us to meditate and think upon Thy Word. Help us not to just throw truth away or ignore it, but Lord, help us pursue it and study it and see exactly what You have for us. Lord, we thank You for this day. We ask Your blessings now upon the remaining of the service and the singing, which in Jesus Christ's name, amen.